Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul has mentioned previously how the world views us as believers, as followers of Christ, as those who are committed to follow Jesus Christ, whose lives are completely about knowing Him and glorifying Him. Paul has already talked about how we are the aroma, we are the stench of death to those who are perishing. We're in that process of perishing, those who are separated from God, those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so from the perspective of the world, certainly a committed follower of Jesus would be considered insane, crazy, mentally ill, disturbed, not living in reality. As Paul mentioned before, quoting from the Psalms, he says, we know these things, we believe these things, and so we speak them, we act them out, because that's who we are. And to the world, that's crazy. It is. It's insane. And so that's going to be our focus this morning, is that thought of insanity, of being crazy, in our desire to serve God, in our zeal to know God, and in that, and living that life out, this thought of being out of our minds. We talked about, in the first part of the chapter, we talked about what we know and right thinking. Now we're going to get to be crazy, okay? All right, a little bit mentally disturbed, off kilter, if you will. I'm going to read the passage and then we'll go back through it here. Begin in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we'll start off with this thought of crazy boasting. Boasting. Paul again uses this word about boasting. He's used it previously, and he uses it in a good sense, in the thought of proclaiming and boasting about what God is doing in our lives, what God is accomplishing. And so Paul says here, we're not here to commend ourselves to you. And Paul's referenced this before. He didn't need to have letters of recommendation. They knew him. Right? They knew him. They knew who he was. He was the one who planted the church. He had led many of them to Christ. He had discipled them. There had been letters going back and forth. He had been there again previously to try to reconcile. That didn't go very well. But they knew him, right? He's like, you don't need, like, we're not strangers here. And so I want to give you opportunity to boast about what God, on our behalf, about what God is doing in your life, how God has used our ministry in your life. Right, that's what Paul's talking about. So he's this thought of boasting, and certainly I think he uses that because his detractors, those who really didn't like Paul, were claiming that he was arrogant, that he was boastful, that he was prideful, and so he uses their words, but uses it, twists it in a good sense. Like, no, yeah, we boast. We boast about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I boast about. And so Paul says this is genuine. And when we do that, as Paul says here, it exposes those who are insincere. Those who truly, it's just a pretense. They're not really invested in knowing Christ. It's just an an outward, and so they try, right? They try to boast about their faith, but it always ends up being about them. It always ends up being about them. My wife and I enjoy watching sports. A lot of times it's just noise in the background, but we do. We watch football, we watch everything, I'll watch cricket. If it's on, I'll watch it, it doesn't matter. Enjoy sports. And in football, you know, often at the end they interview the star, whoever, whatever, did whatever amazing. And many of them like, oh, I just want to give glory to God. And then they start talking about themselves, right? How great they are, how wonderful they are. And last Sunday, there was the kicker for Detroit. Made two amazing kicks. Very long. Won the game for him. Tied it and then won it. And so they interviewed him. And he was just, there was just this attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. And he boasted about his faith in Christ. And it never went about him. Ever. It was all about, I just want to thank God, but I'm just that I have time to do this. This isn't going to last forever, but I love the opportunity to proclaim about how wonderful my Savior is and Jesus is. And right, that's all they ever got out of him. It was refreshing. It was like that. This seems genuine to me, and I appreciated that. This guy understood. Life's not all about sports. He had an opportunity. God had blessed him, and he was using it to the best of his ability to glorify his Lord and Savior. And I thought that was cool. And so I think that certainly comes to this thought of like, as we live our lives and as we are proclaiming who it is that we are living for, are we living for self? Or are we living for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What is it that comes out of our mouth? What is it that we are boasting about and bragging about? Is it about what Jesus is doing in our lives? Or is it about something else? And so to the world, right? To the world, this is crazy. This is insane. No, we need to lift ourselves up. We need to magnify me. It's about me. But as followers of Christ, it's not about I. It's about Him. It's about what Christ is doing. And so Paul talks about that here. And then that leads then to a crazy purpose. Our purpose in life or ministry, if you want to put that. But I think purpose, like this is what our main goal, our main purpose in life. We see that in verse 13. It says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so Paul uses this thought that if we are beside ourselves, or literally, if we are out of our mind, crazy, right? That's where that comes from, right? Crazy, insane, right? It is for God, right? And Paul's talking about his zeal to serve God to others seemed too much, crazy. And so he says, no, that's my desire is to serve God. But for you, it's sanity. For you, I want you to understand. For you, I want it to be something that you can comprehend. And so my desire is to minister to you in that way. And then he talks about this love of Christ, and the love of Christ compels us. And so our purpose here is not to live for our own pleasure, to fulfill ourselves. It's not about my happiness. It's not about building my own little kingdom. It's not about destroying those who get in my way. That's what the world does, but that for us, that's not. And so we live a life that's in submission to what God has for us. And Paul uses this word compelled. We are compelled. We are motivated by Christ's love, the love that he has shown for us and that he gave his life. He died on our behalf and he rose again alive for me. And we've all died in him. We were dead. We're separated from God. And so in Christ we die, and yet we are given new life in Christ. And so he uses this word compel. In my translation it says compel. I think in the King James it uses the word constrain. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's soon echo. Soon is a preposition meaning together. Echo means to have. And so it's this thought of to possess or hold. It means to hold fast. To hold fast, to press together. And so in a literal sense, just so you kind of get a word picture here. In a literal sense, this word would be used to refer to someone who's plugging their ears. Right? They're constraining their ears. It's also used to talk of a city that's being besieged. They're surrounded. They're being pressed together. They're being constrained. It's also used in reference to a large crowd. We think of Christ as there were these large crowds that were pressing together. This word would be used to describe that. Describe of everything like pressing together. It's also used in reference to having a prisoner in custody, holding fast to that prisoner, holding him, constraining them. And so Paul's using this word, certainly in a figurative sense, to describe our motivation, to describe our purpose, to describe here that we are constrained, we are compelled with force. Right? With force. This is forceful here. This thought, the love of Christ, we just cannot help ourselves. It's not maybe if I feel like, no, this is motivation that's deep set that we just can't help ourselves because of what Christ has done for us. And so as the world views that, as the world sees that, and the world sees that, that's crazy. And that's a bit insane because, again, as the world is all about self. It has to be because they have nothing else. It's all about me and glorifying me and making me feel good and accomplishing my purposes. And that's not what we're here for. We're here because of Christ. We are compelled. We have no other option but to glorify Him because He died for us. Our life is owed to Him. And in a sense, there's kind of a debt there and a repayment. And then, yes, we're not working for our salvation, but this is not, Paul's just like, look, we are compelled by this, and this is our purpose, is to glorify Him because of what He's done for us. And then that brings us to relationships. We see the purpose, but then that then overflows into our relationships with each other. And so then we see crazy relationships. Verse 16 says, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And so we relate, as Paul says here, we relate to people, not purely on the outward, not what they look like, not how necessarily they act towards us, not necessarily, what they can do for me or how I can use them to gratify myself, right? That's not how we view people. We view people as those who have been created by God, valued by God, people whose lives Christ died for. That's how we view. It's not just an outward facade, but we see them as God views them, as God loves them. So he says we regard. And again, last week, we had these two Greek words, eido and gnosko. Eido means to know by observation, to see, to know. Gnosko has to do with know through experience. And here's this, we regard, eido. We see, we know that way. That these people, everyone, is a special creation of God. And so certainly that should affect all of our relationships. Our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our relationships within the church, our relationships with those who are of the world and are perishing. Right? That it affects all of that. Because Christ died for us. And we have experienced that forgiveness, and we know that, and our desire certainly is that others would know that as well. And then in continuing on with that thought, Paul then talks about our relationship with Christ, that we know Christ no longer. Now in English, this is a very confusing verse. And this is when it's important to have to understand how to use your the resources, the Greek resources. You don't have to know Greek to study the Word of God at all. But there are great resources out there. This is when that's important. Because the word here is gnosko. Which means to experience, right? We don't experience Christ any longer. And what he's talking about is in a physical sense. And so Paul was talking about, as an apostle, he had known Christ physically. That was part of being an apostle, that you had to know Christ. You had to be here when he walked on this earth. Paul talks about he was an apostle out of time, but he was taught literally by Christ. We know he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he went into the desert and he was taught by Christ there. And all the rest of the apostles, certainly they were taught by Christ while he was here. And so Paul says we don't relate with Christ any longer in that way. Why? Because he ascended. Right? He ascended into heaven. He is in heaven. Right? Certainly the Spirit of God is here, but Paul is saying that's not the relationship any longer. The relationship is that we know and we read here, and certainly we have the Spirit of God, and as we live our life, in fact, it's actually a deeper relationship. Because it's not just seeing a mere man. We truly understand who Christ is. It's not just physical, but that certainly He is the Son of God. Certainly He is our Redeemer. Certainly He is our Savior. He's not just a man who gave His life, but He is God in the flesh who gave Himself for us. And we are forgiven and we know that and we have a relationship with Him. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. But as we observe other people, we understand Christ's love for them, and it's certainly that they are valued. They have great value. And so that's how we relate. And to the world, that's crazy. That's crazy. You serve who? A what? He died. No, he's alive. He's alive. And to the world, right? That's crazy. And as we value people to the world, again, that is crazy. Which brings us then to the next thought, is that we are crazy creatures. Hey, we are crazy creatures. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like the King James where it says we are a creature. Right? We're a new creature. It's not just a new creation. We are a completely new and different person. A creature. That's who we are. It's different. We are completely different. So he says, if anyone... So he's talking about all those who have placed their faith in Christ. Those who are in Christ. You are a new creature. You're a totally new person. New creation. The old has passed away. The new is... You're becoming new. And that's going on right now. Now, yes, we have this hope, and Paul, we talked about this last week, of a new body that we will someday have, and someday we will live with our Lord and Savior physically in a new heaven, new earth. We look forward to that, but we are in the process right now of becoming new. And the moment we place our faith in Christ, you are a new creation. Yes, the old is still there giving its influence. But as we mature in Christ, as our faith grows, the flesh has less and less and less influence. But we are a new... The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. We can know that. We can have that assurance. That's who we are. Now, if we're struggling, it's because we're allowing the flesh to have influence, and we need to work on that. Right? And Paul's dealt with some of that stuff. But right, this is a thought. We are a completely new creation. And so from the outside looking at, from the world's perspective, that's weird. Right? That's weird. That you are a totally different thing. I mean, there's certainly people who believe in reincarnation. Right? That I will come back as an ant or a bug or whatever when I die. Or whatever. Or a gnat. Or a snake. I don't know, right? There's people that believe in that. But just this thought that, yes, the moment you... Like, yes, I'm still in this physical body, but the moment I place my faith in Christ, it's a new Josh. Totally new. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are not the same person anymore. You can't be. And certainly the Spirit of God indwells us and is there, and we're in this sanctification process, and we're in this process of maturing and walking with Christ in that relationship. But when you think about that, it's a little bit crazy, right? And then we have a crazy worldview. Verse 18, the first part there, verse 18 says, now all things are of God. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Now all things are of God. That's our worldview. Has to be our worldview. That's our worldview. All things are of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all things. There's nothing in this world that is not of God. It is of Him. He created it for His purposes, for His glory. The world does not believe that. The world, especially the world that we live in this country, and it teaches that there is no God. teaches that we have evolved to what we are now. And unfortunately, there are many Christians that believe that. And I do not understand that. Because evolution is not science. Not in any way, shape, or form. There is no proof. There is no science. There is no real science. It's not even a theory. It's barely a hypothesis. It's just people making stuff up because they don't want to believe in God. And we teach this nonsense to our children in our schools. And so this is an encouragement to you parents. Make sure your kids understand the truth and know what is true and that God created them and loves them. Because here's the things that we hate about our society really stem from the teaching of evolution. It drives me nuts. We just passed this law, supposedly, about abortion, right? There were pastors telling their congregations to vote for that. There were churches in Montana where the pastors were telling their congregation, out of love, we need to be okay with this. It's murder. It is the legalization of murder. Why? Because we have all been created in the image of God. We are not evolved. We're not a lump of cells. We have value. Even the unborn has value. And so that's our worldview. To the world, that's crazy. They don't want to hear that. But I'm telling you, the abortion, that will not be won until we again, once again, recognize as a nation that God is our creator and our value comes from that. Because that really is the root issue. And so we view everything as being of God and from God. We are created by God and we have value because God loves us and created us and desires to have a relationship with us, with every single person. And so that's our worldview. That's our perspective. Everything begins and ends with Him. To those that are perishing, that's nonsense. To those that are perishing, that's crazy. They don't want to believe that. They want to believe they evolved from a monkey, which makes no sense. And unfortunately, there are those who claim to be followers of Christ who believe the same thing. And I tell you, if you believe that, you do not understand who Jesus is. You don't understand the Word of God. Because if we evolved from monkeys, we don't need Jesus. Where did sin come from? Right? Where does all, it makes no sense whatsoever that we evolved, right? So our worldview has to be this. And yes, it is crazy, but it is the truth. God created all things. And from that, right, there we have come certainly to where we're at now. But we know all things are of God. And that's where our hope is. And that's where our worldview is. Has to be. To the world, it's crazy. But it doesn't stop there, right? We can't just stop there with a worldview that then brings us to God, again, kind of ministry, right? Crazy ministry is our next point. A little bit different than our purpose. Certainly our purpose is to glorify Christ and to serve Him. But then that brings us to the thought of ministry and how that plays out in our life as we represent Christ to others, as we minister to others in all of our relationships. Second part of verse 18 there. Says, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so we have this ministry, and this ministry is a ministry, as Paul says, here's a ministry of reconciliation. We understand this truth, that God is in this process of reconciling people to Himself. And that is through Jesus Christ, and He has granted to each of us. Paul's not just talking about himself, he's talking to all of us. We have this ministry to proclaim what God is doing, to proclaim who Christ is, and proclaim that there is hope and there is reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, the natural man doesn't want to hear that. Right? And the natural man doesn't want to hear that. The natural man doesn't want to hear about that they are in need, that they have to have Christ. Right? They don't want that. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, through circumstances, through His Spirit, through others, through the preaching of the Word, has made Himself known to each one of us, has drawn us to Himself, that we might place our faith in Him. And every time someone places their faith in Christ, it is a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle. There's resurrection. There is reconciliation. There is. The Apostle Peter said the will of God is that all men would be saved. And He has provided for that through Jesus Christ. Are all men saved? No. But it's there. It's there. And in order to be reconciled with God, you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's this ministry, and those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, this is the ministry we have, proclaiming this reconciliation, living this out in our lives and presenting it to those around us. And encouraging each other in this. Which then brings us to this thought of being an ambassador. We are crazy ambassadors. Verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so here, again, Paul says we are ambassadors, and he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, all of those who desire to have a relationship with Christ and to please Him and glorify Him. We are ambassadors. We represent Christ in every aspect of our lives. We do. To those around us. So we have a new administration coming in. And I'm very thankful. I'll be honest. Very thankful for the results of the election. But that's not where my hope is at. But I'm thankful and I can enjoy that. And I will admit, watching people melt down, and my hope is that they come to the end of themselves and find Christ. That because their hope was in government, and that got destroyed, and so now they're throwing little hissy fits. But there's a new administration. I'm very thankful. Very thankful. We'll see how that plays out. But there's a new administration. Part of that is appointing different positions in government, and one of them is ambassadors. President Trump elect. He is appointing all these ambassadors to these different countries. He appointed Mike Huckabee as the ambassador to Israel. Does that mean that Mike becomes then a citizen of Israel? No. He's a U.S. citizen. But he's there to represent us, to represent America, to represent our interests, to communicate to them, right? To another nation. And so Paul uses that, right? That uses that imagery and that thought of an ambassador. An ambassador certainly is a very coveted position. It is certainly a position of great status. And so we are called ambassadors of Christ. We represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on this earth. We are not citizens here. Right? This is not where we belong. We are citizens of heaven. I love how Paul in the book of Philippians emphasizes that thought, this thought of being citizens. Right? We are citizens of heaven. We are not invested as being citizens here. And so, yes, we live in this world, but we are ambassadors. We represent Christ. We represent His interests, not ours. Right? The ambassador is not supposed to, anyways, represent their interests. They represent the interests of what they're told to represent. And that's us. We're here to represent Christ. And so part of that is imploring others. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to Jesus. With the same passion, with the same love. We don't want you to perish. We want you to know Christ. And so Paul is just reaffirming that to the church at Corinth, reminding them who they are, because it is so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy to get invested in this world and forget that we are here to represent Him in all aspects of our lives. All of it. As fathers, as husbands, as workers, right? Whatever aspect, whatever title, whatever, right, wherever God has us, whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's in the public school as a student or wherever, we are here to represent Christ and to represent Him well. We're ambassadors. To the world, that's crazy. You claim to be an alien? Is that what you're saying? Right? The talk now is all about aliens, right? You guys pay attention? That's just preparation for the rapture, right? But we are. We are not of this world. We are a new creation. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that brings us last of all to the gospel. And the gospel certainly is crazy to those who are perishing. Verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I love how once again Paul encapsulates the gospel into a small little sentence. He does this in 1 Corinthians 15. The beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, he puts the gospel in this little just small nugget here. And he does the same thing again here. Here is the gospel. And here what it means to be reconciled to God. Here's what it took. Here's what Christ did for you. And maybe perhaps before you were saved, before you accepted it, it sounded a bit crazy. I grew up in a Christian home, so I've heard all this most of my life. This is what I'm used to. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't grow up knowing this. And perhaps the first time you heard the gospel, it sounded a bit nutty. Bit crazy that someone 2,000 years ago gave their life, and through that my sins are forgiven. Right? Just thinking about that just sounds right. It can sound a bit crazy, and yet we know this is the truth. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. All the other religions of the world teach works in one way or another. In one way or another, either to prove yourself or to better yourself. To be a good person. Improve yourself. Do all those kind of things. I know there's a lot of people out there who believe that, well, if my good works outweigh my bad, then maybe God will accept me. That's not what the scriptures say. No. In fact, one sin condemns us to eternity in hell. It doesn't matter how many good works you've done or claim to have done. The gospel declares, as Paul declares here, the gospel declares that all of my works are absolutely worthless. As far as attaining any kind of righteousness with God, they are all worthless. And there is nothing I can do to prove myself to Him. Again, it's about a relationship. And as Paul points out here, it is about this great exchange that God has provided for us. And he says here, for he who knew, gnosko, he who did not know, right? He did not know. He did not experience sin, right? He did not know sin in that way. Jesus, when He came, He lived on this earth, lived a perfect life. He lived a life always in submission to the will of the Father. Never outside of it. Ever. Ever. In any way. He did not know sin. And this one, who was perfect and sinless, became sin for you. He took upon Himself all of your sin, all of your unrighteousness. He took it. And because of that, we are made righteous. Again, it's not about self. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I deserve. It is all about Jesus Christ and Him alone. To the world, that's a crazy gospel. Because we want, in our pride and our selfishness, we want to do something. We want to prove ourselves. We want to work towards something. We want to have merit. We want to accomplish this and that and receive little badges and rewards. Right? I think that's kind of the natural tendency that we have. And that none of that. Christ came and his life was exchanged for ours. And when we place our faith, when we trust in what God has done for us and his provision through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we are reconciled to God. That's the truth, that's what we know. And then considering that, Paul says these words in the first chapter of Romans. Romans 1 verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." And so here we see Paul outlining these thoughts, and certainly our desire is to serve and glorify our Lord and Savior who gave his life for us. Can we do no less? And the question is, how crazy are you? How crazy are you in your zeal to serve your Lord and Savior? Are you crazy enough to accept the free gift of salvation? Maybe this morning you have come seeking. Maybe God has brought you to a place where you have nowhere to turn. Praise God. And here's the truth. Here's the hope. Christ gave his life for you. And if you accept what Christ did for you, you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be cleansed. You will be made righteous. And God created you to have a relationship with him. Right? He created you to have that relationship. We all inside desire and know, I think we know that to be true in one way or another. And so through Christ, that we are reconciled to God and that is established. And so I encourage you. Know the truth. Believe the truth about what Christ has done for you. I can't put words in your mouth. I can't make you have faith. I can't give you a magical prayer. But I can tell you if you believe, you have eternal life. And the Spirit of God is given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you that even though the world may think that we are desperate and crazy and out of our minds, we know this is true. And so we hang on to it desperately. We hang on to it even in times where it may seem insane and crazy. But our desire, O Lord, should be to glorify you. And so I pray that you are. I pray that our lives do glorify you. I pray that our desires and our motives seek in all things to bring you glory. Oh Lord, help us in the ministry that you have for us. Help us as we relate to those around us. Help us, oh Lord, to have that love that you have, to see people as you see them, to see their needs as you see them, Lord. And oh Lord, give us the right words. Give us the thing to say that will help someone through what they're going through and give them hope and bring them into a right relationship with you. Oh Lord, I pray your blessing on us as we go out this week. I pray, oh Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. I pray that our relationship with you would be vibrant. I pray, oh Lord, that we'd have great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand.